4:4-7. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ.
Over many years of being a Christian, I was not aware of the servant songs of Isaiah. I knew one of them. I'm familiar with Isaiah 53, and it talks about how Jesus was a lamb led to the slaughter, and we read that verse, and we're very familiar with it. But it wasn't till a few years ago that I really became aware of there were four servant songs. And as you begin to look at these, you see amazing prophecies of Christ, spoken over 1,000 years before his birth, describing various things and aspects of him. And I have just thoroughly enjoyed, even as I meditate on the Lord's Supper, going from servant song to servant song. And it benefits me greatly. And I want to share these verses with you. I want you to be aware of them. I want to say, if you're here tonight and you're not sure you believe in Jesus Christ, you're not sure about the Bible and what it represents, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to consider what we're studying and consider the power of the prophecies of Jesus and the things that were stated many years before they came to pass. In Acts chapter 8, you're familiar with the Ethiopian eunuch. Again, he was looking at one of the servant songs from which Philip preached Jesus to him. In Acts 8:32, it says, "The place with the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? Who is this man?" That's why I titled the lessons, "In Search of the Servant of God." Who is this servant? One of the things you begin to understand as you look at the servant song is that God had a plan. He had a plan to bring Jesus into this world. But that plan was dependent upon the nation of Israel. It was going to be through Israel, the descendants of Abraham, that all the seed of the earth would be blessed, all the families of the earth would be blessed, implying both Jew and Gentile. And at this point, while Isaiah was reading, Israel looked in pretty good shape. Judah looked in pretty good shape. And it didn't look like there were going to be problems. But God knew through Isaiah that Judah would be taken into captivity. God knew through Isaiah that there were going to be tough times for the people of God before the Messiah came. These verses and other verses would encourage the people of God as well. As now we can look back and understand the power of prophecy. Even in Isaiah's day, he talked about the destruction that would come upon the people of God, the Jews. It says, "Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left." Hezekiah had boasted of his riches, shown them to a messenger from Babylon. And he told him, "I will tell you, the day is coming where the nation of Israel is going to fall. They're going to be brought into captivity." And up to this point in history, no nation ever came out of that, being scattered, brought into captivity. That would be the end of them. But you're going to find that God would bring them back. They would bring them back, and even the man that would bring them back, the ruler of the Medes and Persians, Cyrus, was spoken of before he ever was born in Isaiah 44:28, who says of Cyrus, "He is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure. Say to Jerusalem, you shall be built into the temple. Your foundation shall be laid." Now imagine this. Jerusalem's sitting here. The temple's sitting here. And here Isaiah is saying Jerusalem's going to be built. What does that mean? Well, if you understand history, you see that's a powerful prophecy. Jerusalem was going to be laid waste. The temple was going to be laid waste, and it was over. 70 years later, according to prophecy, according to the power of God, Israel would come back. So again, as you begin to understand the great power, the prophecies of God, and what he did in bringing Israel back, that's going to be nothing, nothing compared to what he's going to do through this servant. And again, over and over again, we should be impressed with this. You know, we're familiar with these prophecies, but we really don't understand just the incredible nature. How could someone say this with such accuracy 1,000 years or so before the event? It's the power of God, the Word of God. We are so privileged to have that. Isaiah 44:6, here God is just telling those that would listen. "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do?" Now here's God saying, okay guys, now you just need to understand what I'm doing. And you need to look at it and appreciate the Word of God and appreciate the one true God and understand there's nothing like him. Keep reading. "Then let him declare it and set it in order for me. Since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming shall come, let them show these to them. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one." So as we read about these things about Jesus, whom we're very familiar with, remember this was spoken over 1,000 years before Jesus was born as we examine these prophecies. I think to the unbeliever, it's a message they have no answer for. We can understand why we believe in the Bible. Another thing, too, and how God works. Could you imagine showing up at the birth of Jesus? And Jesus is a baby that was born in a barnyard with the smell and with the humble circumstances. It would be almost like somebody today, you know, going to a place and somebody sleeping under an interstate bridge. I'm not saying that that's the exact parallel, but I'm saying that they were poor and they were in a situation where the child was born in a barnyard. He was laid in a manger. What can this child do? What could God possibly do through one person? We know the answer. And so again, I think it's very significant as you see the power of God. The power of God was not manifested in an earthly king. The power of God was not manifested by somebody who had riches and strutted around about his ability. The power of God was manifested in a servant, as we see in these servant songs. Now, let's study the servant song for tonight. Isaiah 49 and verse 1. "Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. And he has made my mouth a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me. And has made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me." Now what you see here in these first two verses is that God's executing a plan. Even as Jesus was in the womb, his name was known. As we know, before he was in the womb, his name was known. God spoke of him. There was anticipation coming, but there was a plan that was hidden and then revealed. He's like a concealed weapon. Now I realize today, you know, concealed weapons are not something that really you would typically want to have unless you're going to a place of danger. Typically you'd see people trying to do bad things having concealed weapons, but it's good to have a concealed weapon if you're the good guy as well. But here the idea of a concealed weapon is that here's a military plan. Here is Satan trying to destroy us. Here is Satan thinking he has a victory. And God is going to bring in a battle plan that's going to destroy him. And Satan did not anticipate it. One of the things about our God, he is so wise, so powerful in his wisdom and ability. We will never outsmart him. Don't try to do that. Satan, you can't ever outsmart Satan, but Satan can't hold a candle against God. He thought he was going to defeat God's purposes. And what God did with Satan, he used him as a tool, some of the New Testament verses we're familiar with. Was Jesus' death a defeat or a victory? Satan thought it'd be a defeat. The princes that followed Satan thought he would be a defeat. Yeah, we're going to beat him. We'll put him to death. His people rejected him. Evil has won. Oh, no, evil didn't win. Hebrews 2:14, as much then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus was put to death through Satan's men. They destroyed themselves in doing it. I like how it's put in 1 Corinthians 2:7-8. If they had known better, if they had known the plan, that they didn't want to be on the losing side. It says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Notice the hidden wisdom, God's battle plan, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So we see that Jesus was going to be the hidden weapon against Satan. You read in the book of Ephesians the word mystery. You go through the scriptures. That word mystery is from a Greek word that is like a hidden battle plan. It was a mystery until it's executed. It's like in football, you know, the trick play. You know, trick plays, you don't run every three or four plays. Trick plays, people don't see it coming. You have it set up, and right at the time you run that flea flicker, and you do those things, and if it works right, you score a touchdown, and there's no way to defend it. And here's God's mystery that was fulfilled in Christ. It was hidden, but now revealed. Ephesians 1:9, having made known to us the mystery of his will, which according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one thing all things in Christ, which are both in heaven, which are on earth, and are in him. God set this battle plan and set it and executed it just at the right time. Let's talk about that. You know, when you begin to understand the idea of a mystery that was hidden and now revealed, you begin to understand that Jesus came at a really critical time in history. We read just a moment ago in our Bible reading that it was the fullness of times that he came. Let me suggest some things to you of why Jesus came at the perfect time. Why didn't Jesus die on the cross after while Abraham lived? Why didn't Jesus die on the cross in Isaiah's time? Why did Jesus come at the point in history that he came? Why didn't he wait another 1,000 years to come? Come in the medieval ages. Why did Jesus come when he came? Now, I'm going to express some opinions to you. That I do know this, it was at the right time. So, I mean, whether or not I can tell you all the reasons why before God is the right time, but there's several things. First off, Israel is about to be taken out of the way and destroyed forever. That coming destruction in AD 70 under Titus was going to be the end of Israel. It was going to be the end of their keeping of genealogies. It was going to be the end of the priesthood. It was going to be the end of the temple. There was going to come time for a New Testament. The old was going to be gone. There's another thing that really was powerful in the spread of the gospel. Have you ever wondered when you look at Romans 1:16 why this order is given? It says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. I know Adam's going to be leading you all in the study of the book of Acts, but you see that fulfilled in perfection. Where did Paul go on his missionary journeys first? He went into a town, and what's the first place he went to? He went to a synagogue. He started with the Jews and then went to the Gentiles. What you find here is God's battle plan. At the right time in history, Rome then had its domination. There were roads, and there was a common citizenship that Paul could have and others, and there were roads that could be traveled, and the gospel at the earliest point in history could be spread to the whole world. God didn't want to wait longer as the perfect time came. And Jews who had been scattered by the captivity now were there, and it facilitated in the spreading of the gospel. And so again, the fullness of time, God had a battle plan that was going to be executed at a certain time in world history. But another interesting thing in this servant song is that there is an apparent failure. Notice, if you read a little further in Isaiah 49, it says, "And he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work is with my God." You may say, did Jesus ever think that? Did even Jesus ever go through a time where he might have looked out at his work and it seemed like things weren't going well? I do know that on the cross, that I can read of some of those kind of thoughts. I also know that if I had walked in off the street at a certain point in his ministry and looked around and knew a little background, I might be start thinking, well, things aren't going so well. Remember John the Baptist? John the Baptist, you know, after he had already proclaimed Jesus as the Lamb of God that takes away the world, he was in prison, and he got so concerned about how things were going, he sent some messengers to Jesus, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" I want you to understand there's something for us to learn in this. The power of God, the awesome power of God, is not always all that evident. When it's actually accomplishing a powerful work, it appears very humble, it appears very small. But we're going to see that it accomplished, this goes. For instance, if you looked at Jesus, how well did he do in reaching the Jews, okay? The Bible says he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. And the next verse he says he came to his own and his own received him not. What was one of the titles of Jesus? He was the man of sorrows. Isaiah 53, he was rejected. That's really, if you look around with your human eyes, of what you have seen. Even at the cross, in Psalms 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear in the night season, and am not silent. Here is the thoughts of Jesus on the cross. He was not forsaken. God did hear his prayers. But I want you to keep in mind, from Gethsemane, even to the cross, Jesus was put through a suffering, and he never lost his faith in God, but he was challenged to the core. And I need to understand that about my Lord. In verse 6, he looked at himself, he looked at what apparently appeared to be a failure. He knew it wasn't a failure. But he says, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him." If my Lord could face difficult times doing the will of God precisely and it appears that he was a failure, don't you think that we too might go through some of those things while we're doing exactly what we ought to do? That encourages me. Jesus' own family, how well do you think they responded to him? You know, his mother knew that he was born by the Holy Spirit, so his mother never had any doubts. Imagine being one of the younger brother of Jesus. My brother, the Son of God. You know, could you imagine being in Capernaum? And here, you know Joseph and you know Mary, and what? Their boy's the Son of God? Their boy's the Messiah? Look in John 7. His brothers therefore said to him, this is verse 3, his brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." Now why did they say that? Verse 5, "For even his brothers did not believe in him." Man, if you can't get your old brothers to believe, well, you know, what are you doing? Now, Jesus was successful. He did everything perfectly. God's plan operated exactly as it ought to, but it appeared weak. You see, the only way you're going to glorify God is doing it God's way. And as we read in this verse, that's what Jesus wanted to do. Notice again, and just a brief point, some people will say these servant songs, by the way, some unbelievers will say the servant songs are not dealing with Jesus. They're talking about the nation of Israel, not talking about Jesus at all. That's what Jews might say today, that don't believe in Jesus. And it's true that he's described as Israel in one of the verses. But you'll notice that not only is he described as Israel, but also he was going to bring Jacob back and gather Israel to him. And so if somebody tries to go to Isaiah 49, no, that's not Jesus, that's Israel. No, this servant is bringing Israel back. And so again, just a brief point. Let's go back to the idea of glorifying God. If you seek to glorify God, you're going to go against the world. If you seek to glorify God, you're going to pursue a wisdom that the world doesn't see and understand, and they're going to think you're crazy, and you're going to be in the minority. John 7:18, here's what Jesus said about his motivation of why he did what he did. He who speaks for himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and is no unrighteousness is in him. Jesus says, I only want to glorify God. He came as a servant. He came as a humble man. He came having no possessions. He came trying to teach to the poor, to the rejected people. He didn't make buddy-buddies with the high priest and with the Sanhedrin. He didn't somehow seek political fame. Buddy, you're going to fail. You've got to get up there with the big dogs if you're going to move forward. Not Jesus. John 8, verse 50. I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Notice again, I'm not seeking my own glory. You do the same thing, Christian. Seek God's word. Seek to glorify Him. Yeah, people are going to think you're crazy and that you're going nowhere. We're going to find differently with the servant, and we'll find differently with those who follow the servant. How was Jesus able to face the cross? How was He able to go through the pain that He experienced? He was focused on something other than Himself. Listen to His own words. John 12:27. Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. We sing the song about that, don't we? Glorify thy name. Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus answered and said, the voice had not come because of me, but for your sake. What's our purpose in life? And we see later, Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the rule of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Thus he said, signifying by what death he would die. You see, what could God do with us if we had that mindset? Remember again, Jesus was a humble servant. He was a nobody in light of this world. But he sought to give himself to God to glorify his name, and we see what a powerful, powerful tool he was. Let's talk about us. We're in this account. I hope we are. I hope this is talking about you and me. A couple of things are going to happen. First off, the Jews were going to be gathered back to God. In Isaiah 49 and verse 5, it says, and now the Lord says, He formed me from the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob back to Him, so that Israel is gathered to Him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Now let me tell you what the Jews wanted. You know, if they were destroyed by Rome, they wanted to come back to Israel again. And the premillennialists of our day, the late great planet Earth, the various God, the preachers on the radio saying that the sign of the end times and the physical Israel is going to be restored, misses the point. Physical Israel will never be restored to a physical land. That's not the ultimate. The ultimate is coming back to God in your heart, not a physical nation, not a physical temple, not physical sacrifices, but we're ultimately wanting to go to heaven. We want to have that servant prepare us through his death that we may go to heaven and be right with God. A small number of Jews would become Christians. And you think about all the terrible things that happened to the Jews. having a physical land and a physical identity is not really in the plan of God for these people. It's quite interesting that the rebuilding of the Jews were really described prophetically as being fulfilled in the church. I won't read Acts 15. I'll let you note it. But there's just a couple of verses here, like verse 16. I'll return and rebuild the tabernacle of David. And then it says, which has fallen down, and I will rebuild its ruins and will set it up. That's talking of the church. That is fulfilled in the church, according to the apostles. And not only would the Jews come back, but the rest of mankind, the Gentiles. And this was quoted in Amos 9, 11, 12, and 14. Again, I'm going to skip these verses for time's sake tonight. You can take some time and look at it. Israel is going to be brought back to God. But now here's the biggie. If you lived in Isaiah's day, okay, yeah, we as Jews, we've fallen away. We saw the period of the judges. They couldn't fully understand the awesomeness of what was going to happen when they were taken captive in Babylon and brought back. But no Jew at this time in Isaiah's day could ever imagine anything good being done with the Gentiles. Isaiah 49:6, indeed he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. I will restore the preserved one of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. The Jews at no time in their history could ever imagine us, Gentiles, idol-worshipping, carnal-minded, dog-eat-dog Gentiles being molded by the power of God, but that's what this servant would do. Israel was a drop in the bucket as far as nations go in numbers. Now this one man not only was going to influence bringing Israel back, but all of mankind. And we've seen it today. Jesus Christ is the most powerful influence on this earth as far as for good. If people would let Him be used. Here this one man, this humble man, has had an impact upon every nation. And is the only hope for this world. That seemed impossible. Again, if you'd lived and see this baby in a manger, he's going to influence the world. That seems hard to believe, but we can now see how God's power has worked. When we talk about Jew and Gentile, I want to tell you something. Bringing those two together was hard. Because we as Gentiles, historically, we had a track record that was pretty bad. Have you ever tried to teach somebody that didn't know God? Ever tried to work with somebody that had lived immoral and had no ideas of morality? Have you ever tried to work with that? That's hard. What can change somebody? I can't do it. You can't do it. But God can do it. But we read in the church there were problems. There was a time where Peter got intimidated by some Jews that came from Jerusalem in Galatians 2:12. He withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing those that are of the circumcision. There was a tough go at it in the early church. But with God's help, with men like Paul rebuking them, and with them keeping going back like in Acts 15 to understand this is God's plan, Jesus was able to fulfill it. And so again, that's a very powerful thing. Do you know how we're pictured in this particular verse? Who are you? Do you find yourself in the verses? Have you found yourself yet? Let's look at some verses, talk about you and me. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nations abhor, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes shall worship, because the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. Now let's first off notice something about the servant. How did the servant rate with the kings and the people of the world? What did they think about him? What was his score? You know, what was his popularity rating? How was his approval and disapproval numbers, you know, in terms of the world? They hated him. Who are we? We're Christians. We're following Jesus. Guess what the world's going to think about us? We're castaways and despised. And you see, it's no surprise. As you read about the attitude that people had toward Jesus, they're going to have the same attitude toward his followers. Notice two attitudes, two responses. 1 Peter 2:7. Therefore to you who believe he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word which they also were appointed. There are people that don't like Jesus. There's some illustrations I wish I didn't have to give. But there's someone that I love, and I, very weak Christian, started associating with the wrong kind of people. Got involved in things she shouldn't. And fell away recently. And I was talking to her dad. Said that her daughter had left an email, a message on the answer machine, wouldn't even talk with him face to face, and started attacking the Bible. Said she'd find alleged Bible contradictions, and she read them off on his answering machine, and he sent them to me, and they're terribly weak. Do you know why she's doing that? She wants to go down a path morally that is against God's will. And so her choice was to attack the Bible. And what she's doing in that is she's attacking the Lord. The Lord is rejected. Many people do that. They don't want to change their moral life standards. And then Jesus is not... Jesus, I tell you what, if you come to Jesus and you think He's going to be your servant in order for, hey, Jesus, come do this. Hey, Jesus, we're going to do it this way. You are mistaken. You come to Jesus, He is going to tell you the path to go, and that's what you're going to get. And it's a blessing. Many people are offended at Jesus, and they'll be offended as us as well. It's interesting, one statement made by the enemies, they're getting ready to trap them when they said this. But they admitted about Jesus this, "Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men." You are not going to get Jesus to go another path by peer pressure. He can beat on his head all day long. He's the Son of God. He's leading the path for you and I to follow. And when they beat on our heads, we're going to follow that path because we love Him and we understand the power in the servant. Now here's us. Verse 8. "Thus saith the Lord, in acceptable time I have heard you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. I'll preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people, to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, that ye may say to the prisoners, go forth. To those that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads, and their pasture shall be on all desolate heights." You ever thought about being in prison? Have you ever thought, and I think about this sometime, about, you know, some of these third world countries. There was some young student, and in his enthusiasm decided he was going to go over to North Korea recently. He wanted to see some of the protests that they're wanting freedom, and they found him. And guess what? He sentenced to 10 years in a Korean prison. Ever imagine what it'd be like to be Joseph, to be in Egypt and be in prison with no hope of escape? We can't imagine that. Imagine this. The being a situation in life where you had no future, no hope, you're in darkness. That's us. We were once prisoners. We were once in darkness. And this Messiah, through His power, gave us something the world could never give us. Freedom, peace, light, purpose. Powerful, powerful servant. No longer in prison. No longer without hope. And so again, you know, the world doesn't like me. I really like to be liked by people, I want to tell you, but that's not my purpose in life. As Jesus said in John 15, 18, you can read the rest of the context, but the point is this: if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. No surprise here. Hate a servant, they'll hate those that serve the servant. So let's not impress the world, brethren. Let's look at this servant and understand what life's really about. Last section tonight. I had an opportunity yesterday to go to Mobile. Went down I-65. Didn't even tell Yvette about this at the time, but one of the most exciting events in my life as a young child, probably preschool, was when my dad, we'd go to Gulf Shores. Back in the old days, you had to take 31. There was no interstates. But I remember the interstate system was being built, and they built it so slow here in Alabama, so slow. And they had built little sections at a time. And I remember one time my dad, of course, I take after my dad in some ways. You may now understand this as I share this story. My dad decided to take some of I-65 before he was open. It had the side, you know, you can't go in it. He took it, and I'll never forget, we're driving down the road, and there's this section where they had all kind of bulldozers, and they had the things pulling the bulldozers. As a kid, man, wow, I remember seeing that. You know, here, all this machinery to build this highway. Let me show you God's machinery. And the highway we took to become a Christian. Isaiah 49:11. I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highway shall be elevated. Surely those shall come from afar, look, from the north and the west, and those from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. Can you imagine? Ever been through some? I remember going to Colorado on our honeymoon. We went through a tunnel that went through this mountain. The power of mountains. Man, have you ever been to the mountains of Colorado? That's awesome. Could you imagine? Okay, Lord, we're going to build the road on the mountains. We're just going to elevate it. Boy, could you imagine the cost, the impossibility of that kind of engineering? He's not talking about a literal road here. But what he's talking about is the road to heaven. The road to salvation in what once seemed an impossibility to the Jew because he had sinned and he had no sufficient sacrifice, an impossibility to the Gentiles because he didn't even have a revelation and he didn't have a sacrifice. And God, through this servant, built the ultimate superhighway that goes through all the world, and everyone has access to God. We got the freeway right there. God says, I will help you. The highway is here. The comfort is here. The mercy is here. What a bridge. Bridge I couldn't build, you couldn't build. A bridge that makes it possible for anyone at any time to have the possibility to serve. Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Wow. We didn't build the highway, but we can use it. Can we point more to that highway? Christian, we don't have to be afraid of the atheist. We don't have to be afraid of the agnostic. We don't have to be afraid of the arrogant professor who thinks that, you know, man just evolved from the elements of time. We have powerful evidence, prophecy. But remember this, most people will not be impressed with the gospel because they're caught up in the things of the world. There are going to be some people humbled and realize they're in prison and realize it in darkness. And we can point to the on-ramp. And God can do mighty things through us, and mighty things through those that are willing to yield and follow this servant. Wow, what a wonderful, wonderful prophecy. Got two more servant songs in time we want to cover. We want to extend that invitation tonight, an invitation to get on the highway, invitation to become a disciple, invitation to change your life. Really the hardest step in conversion, really, outside, once you get the facts and understand who Jesus is the change of your will. If you're going to be a servant, that's not going to come to you naturally. You have to come to the point where you trust this servant and say, I'm going to give it all up. I'm going to let go of all. I will do whatever my Lord says for me to do. And when that happens, to become a Christian, you confess your faith in Jesus. You're baptized into Christ. And then from there you continue to grow, as Matthew 28:20 says, that you continue to learn all things. But ultimately, the longer you are a Christian, the more you become a servant. Let's learn from these songs. Let's learn from these passages. Let's imitate our Lord. What a privilege we have. I am so thankful for the God that we serve. If we can assist you in any way, would you come as we stand and as we sing?